When Don came up and said, you know, Bruce was talking 2 weeks ago, brought a message, and was talking about the Tower of Babel, and you see where the men were all together, and then God scatters them, and it was because they were making a name for themselves. And you look all the way back through Scripture, and there were times when man was together, and God divided them, and there was a reason for that, because they were kind of doing it in their own way. And he brought up the sons of Noah. There was, oh man, now I forgot the names. Japheth, Shem, and Ham. Okay, and from them they split, and they went their separate ways, and they, some went down into Africa, and they really looked at history, and they can tell you where kind of each one went and started having children, and they grew from there. But you look around this room today, and there are people here that probably have heritage in Russia, in Africa, in China, in these different areas around the world, are all represented right here in this room. And although God separated them at that time, He brings us back together under the banner and in the name of Jesus Christ and unites man again. Amen? That's a beautiful thing when you think about it. I never imagined when I started into the tabernacle a year ago, that a year later I'd be standing here and hadn't even got into the Holy of Holies yet. And I look back at the last year and I know I've changed. This has been a teaching that has just impacted me. It's like there have been times when God just socked me right in the nose and it's, wow, I've never seen things this way. I feel like my heart has been just pulled out of my chest and God just kind of kneaded it around there and cut things off and did this work and shoved it back in me and I go, and He gives me just enough time to get feeling better and then He does it again. But we're still there and my prayer in the last couple of weeks is it's hard enough teaching in a series and sometimes when it kind of draws out, you feel like you lose momentum and you just kind of gets stagnant. And my cry the last couple of weeks is, Lord, I want to finish this strong. I want to finish this just as strong as we started off. I don't want to let up until I've entered into the Holy of Holies. And it's not just about teaching the Holy of Holies because God is drawing us into His presence. He's bringing us into that place. This isn't just an understanding in my mind. He's drawing my heart into that place of the Holy of Holies. And I pray that He's doing the same thing with you. I don't want to just have the knowledge of it. I want to know Him when I get there. And we came to this place as we entered into the holy place. It's gotten a little different in teaching it. And where you think you're going, kind of the traditional way that it's taught, all of a sudden I found that, wait a minute, God had a different idea. And what He's been revealing is the Father's heart. And what He's been talking to us about is His name and identity and all these different things. So I want to kind of regroup this morning. I'm going to go through kind of quickly. There's a lot of you that haven't been here for a whole year and have missed a lot of it. And I'm going to touch on some main points. If any of them provoked you and you want to talk more about it, ask Bruce, ask Don, ask several of the other guys and women that are in this room. I love to talk about this, so just ask me. But be ready. You might need some time on your hands when I get going on it because it is absolutely life-changing and I love this. So if I'm going through the review and something provokes you and you'd like to know more about that part of it, then let's meet. Let's talk some more about this because it is life-changing. So let's pray. Lord, You've heard my heart's cry and I want to finish strong. I want to boldly enter into that place, Lord, where Your presence is. Boldly and confidently, Lord, not just in an intellectual way, but Lord, with my heart and wholeheartedly. I want to know Your love. I want to know Your heart. I want to come in and not only know my Master, but I want to know my Father. I want to come in the proper understanding of fearing my Master, but I want to come in and I want to honor the Father. I want to finish this strong, Lord. And Holy Spirit, only You can take us there. So Lord, I pray that You would immerse us, that you would baptize us, immerse us in the revelation knowledge this morning. Spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowing of you. We bless you and we thank you. Have your way here today, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, there it is. The tabernacle. It was a structure out in the wilderness where the children of Israel worshiped God. There were specific instructions. Can we dim the lights just a little bit in here, Marcos? There were specific, very detailed instructions on how it was to be built, on the materials that it was to be built out of. We have looked at a lot of that. The basic structure from the outer court, that what looks like a fence around the outside of it, the outer court, the materials that were used. The very first thing that we talked about is as you approach the children of Israel, when they went to the tabernacle, it wasn't just because that was a cool place to hang out, because there was a whole lot of bloodshed going on there. And if you think about the animals that were being sacrificed, the things that were going on, it probably didn't smell so good. It probably didn't sound so good. When you start thinking about the physical senses, this isn't just something that you think about. There were things going on here. And animals, when you sacrifice an animal, they make noise. And when you sacrifice an animal, there are smells. Any deer hunter in the process of skinning the deer and all that, Nick, the insides, it's not a pretty thing. You want to learn how to do that properly, but when you start thinking about everything that was going on in this place, you better have a purpose when you're going there. You had to have a purpose going there, and the reason that you went is that our need to be made right with God. The man's need for righteousness, and this kind of resounds through my mind all the time. I'm thinking about this. Our need for righteousness, you see it with Cain and Abel. Cain's need to be right was so great inside him that he killed his brother. Our need to be right when we are in our homes and men and women, husbands and wives, our need to be right in our relationship and in the circumstances in our home, we will absolutely tear one another apart in order to be right. We do it all the time. And that's really what this whole thing represents. If we're going to be right with God, the only in an argument, when a husband and wife are arguing and everybody's determined to be right, at a certain point, when I've lifted me up and my argument and my side of it to a certain point, when I've done everything in my efforts to raise my argument up trying to show you that I'm right, when I failed at that, my only recourse in that is to tear you down. I can get to the top of the ladder two ways. I can climb the ladder, or I can knock the ladder down and stand on top of it. Either way, I'm going to get to the top of the ladder. That's what this represented to them. It was the need to be right with God. So when they were approaching, we've looked at the gate, that fancy green light. That gate right there, that was the only way in. There's one path going into the tabernacle. That gate, we learned that it's Jesus. Jesus represents everything in this, from the gate to the brazen altar, to all of the animal sacrifices, the laver, all the way in, you find Jesus in absolutely every single part of it, you find Jesus in it. If you have a proper understanding of it, you'll see him. That gate was red, white, blue, and purple. Let's move to this and you can see the colors a little bit more. There's the diagram of how it was all set up. That gate out in the front, the blue represents the presence of God or the law of God. It's in His presence that we enter in. The purple represents majesty. It's in the majesty of Jesus Christ. It's only in His majesty can we enter in. The white is righteousness. It's only in His righteousness can we enter in. And the red is the blood. It's only by His blood that we enter in. We looked at all of that. The brazen altar. Oops. Go back. Wrong button. The brazen altar. It was bronze and big. We measured it out up here. It would have been about this high when you walk up to it. And probably about like that square. It was a huge, had a grate on top, and that's where all of the sacrifices went. The bronze represents judgment. That's where the sacrifice was made for the judgment of our sins. This is the cross. In New Testament terms, this was the place of sacrifice. The laver, which really kind of ties in to where we're going to be today, and as we finish up the table of showbread, the laver was also made out of bronze, and it had water in it, and the priest would come to that, and the blood that was on their hands and on their feet from the sacrifices, they would wash off their hands and their feet. It is a place of identity. When Aaron, the high priest, was brought there the very first time, they set up the tabernacle and they bring Aaron to the laver, and he is stripped of all of his garments. He's stripped naked and he is washed from head to toe. Then they put the priestly garments on him. Then the anointing of the oil and the sprinkling of the blood went on him. But there is what's represented there is he's brought to that place. The sacrifice for my sins has been made at the brazen altar. Then I'm brought to the laver. And when I'm brought to the laver, I am stripped of my old identity, sinner. And I'm washed from head to toe. I'm washed and made clean, and I'm given a new identity at that place. The bronze, when you walk up to the laver, and it's bronze and it has water in it, you can look through the water, and I would see my reflection in the bronze. It was made out of the bronze mirrors that the women carried out of Egypt. Very specific in Scripture that that's what that was made out of. They took the bronze mirrors that were all polished and they hammered them out to make this laver. And nobody knows exactly what it looked like. There are a whole lot of different renditions. How big it was, I don't know. But it was bronze, and it's very specific that it was hammered out of the bronze mirrors that were brought out of Egypt. It is a place of reflection. That bronze representing judgment, it is my self-judgment when I look into that bronze. Okay? But when I begin to be washed in the water, the blood would come off my hands and begin to steam the water. God speaks from the surface of the water. And the water represents the Word. And the more that I would wash the blood off of my hands, the harder it would be for me to see my reflection in the bronze. I would begin to see my reflection off the surface of the water. And off the surface of the water is who God says that I am. That's His identity for me. The old is taken away. The filth and the defilement is washed from me. I'm given new priestly garments. I'm given a new identity in who I am. Instead of being sinner, I become what? Child of God. Because Jesus paid the way. He paid the consequences for my sin. He was the sacrifices that are represented there. He was each and every one of those sacrifices. The peace offering. As Bruce taught months ago, the offerings that were made in ignorance. You know, the things that we know we're not supposed to do and we do them anyway. Jesus is even the offering for that. Jesus is the offering for all of it. He made peace between God and man. He fully satisfied the law. He lived our death. He died our death. Lived our death. That's kind of an oxymoron, but He did it, didn't He? He lived our death. That's what He did. But He took the punishment for our sins on the cross. We're given a new identity in Him. I'm washed by His blood. I'm no longer a sinner. I'm a child of God because of Him. We entered into the holy place, which is here, which represents the soul. The menorah. We learned about the menorah and the seven spirits of God. And we have been at the table of showbread for a while now. And I want to kind of review some of that and close that part of it up, in a sense, and move on. Next week we'll be going to the altar of incense and what it represents. As we went along, we've looked at it this way. Each one of us is the tabernacle. Each one of us, the body is represented by the outer court. The kidneys, Scripture says that God tests, He examines the heart and tries the reins. He tests the reins, and that word reins is kidneys. And when we start, Romans 7 says that sin is now in our flesh. It's not in our spirit anymore, it's in our flesh. And we start, anybody struggle with sin in here? Anybody have any temptations? Anybody, you know, come on now. We all know that we got this problem, right? And all of the circumstances are different, but sin is sin. It doesn't matter what it is. Sin is sin. Basically, you could just take the word sin out and put selfishness in there. Anybody in here selfish? Oh, left hands went up. What happened? sin is selfishness. It's when it's all about me. It doesn't matter what it is. If it's all about me, I'm in sin. I'm in trouble. Okay? Lost my place. Somebody help me out here. The kidneys. Thank you. Wow. Thought I was done. The kidneys. What happens is that God has given me the tools and given me the way to rule over the sin that's in me. I do not have to submit to the sin that's in me. I don't have to sin. You don't have to sin. If you are alive in Christ, you do not have to sin. Yes, the sin is still in your flesh. Scripture's clear about that. Paul says, I do the things I don't want to do and don't do the things that I do want to do. We all deal with that, but what happens is we need to learn what tools did God give us in order that I might have dominion over the sin. Sin doesn't have dominion over me. Okay? That's the kidneys that it talks about. If I remember that He is the sacrifice for my sins, and if I remember I've been given a new identity, if I start to do something, I know it's sin, I'm struggling, I want to do it, and I remind myself, hey, you're not a sinner anymore, you're a child of God. Does a child of God do that? Does a child of God act like that? No. So there's the tools right there. There's what reminds me, wait a minute, I don't have to sin anymore. That's not who I am. That's who I was. That's not me anymore. I've been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. I've been given a new identity. I'm not that wretch of a man that used to live in complete selfishness and ignorance. And, yeah, the list goes on and on. I'm not that man anymore. I'm not an alcoholic. I was an alcoholic. I'm not a drug addict. I was a drug addict. I remember those things only for the fact I remember that Christ died for me because I was those things. He died for me. It isn't to walk in condemnation. I don't have to think back about my history with alcohol and sit around feeling bad and stupid about the whole thing. Guess what? That was me and I made new. I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. By His sacrifice that was on the cross. And because of His sacrifice on the cross and because of the new identity that I have, I choose not to live that way any longer. I choose not to be selfish. I choose to lay down my soul the same way that He did for me. I choose to lay those things down and walk in the new identity of who I am. This ties directly into where we're going today with the table of showbread. This keeps me in control of the sin that's in me. This is my way out every time. Scripture says that He will not allow you to be tempted above which that you can handle. He will always give you a way out. There's your way out right there. Think about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and think about who He says you are. You won't sin. There's where now I have dominion over the sin. And it's because of what Christ has done for me and who Christ is in me. Amen? That's what the kidneys are. The mind. We revealed the mind is the menorah. The menorah was a candlestick. It was, I don't even know how big it was. It doesn't really say. It's specific on how it was designed, but not necessarily size. It's how our mind works. The very first thing in Isaiah 11:2 talks about the spirit, there are seven spirits of God. Okay? The spirit of the Lord, the spirit of the existing one. My very first thing that makes me different from anybody else or any other animal in the animal kingdom, what makes man different is I can choose to change my perspective. I can be the center of my universe, or I can make God the center of my universe. I can even choose to make somebody, now it's not real healthy, I wouldn't recommend it, but you can choose to make someone else the center of your universe. You can choose to make an animal the center of your universe if you so choose to do it. Then it would go back to that sin of ignorance or ignorance. But man does it all the time. Man has worshipped idols. We decided, you know what, this is what God is like, and they made a golden calf and started to worship the golden calf. Is God a golden calf? You show me in Scripture where He moves. He doesn't. But this is man, this is man's ideas. And when you think about it in terms like that, you realize how ignorant is man. We use our imagination and start saying, well, this is what God looks like. Whoa! Hold on a minute. The seven spirits of God is the spirit of the Lord, and it is the spirit of the existing one. And when I get my mind wrapped up with His, if I lay my thoughts down, instead of me being the center of my existence, He becomes the center of my existence. Goes on, let's see if I can remember him here. Anybody want to turn to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2? Hint, come on, help me out here. Let me see if I can remember them. The Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of might, the Spirit of knowledge, and the Spirit of the fear of God, the Spirit of the Lord. Did I get them all? Okay. Every one of those parallels with how our mind works. Okay. The wisdom is the frame of mind. If I'm the center of my existence, then everything that I do is in that frame of mind. Okay. There's the wisdom. I got my wisdom. Every part of wisdom is how you apply knowledge. So I'm going to apply all the knowledge that I have towards the fact that I'm the center of my existence. Make sense? That's my frame of mind. I'm in a Mike frame of mind today. No, I'm not. I'm not supposed to be. But that's the problem. That's the problem. We wake up in the morning and it's like, okay, I'm in a Cindy frame of mind today. I'm in a David frame of mind today. It's whoever you are, that's what it's like. That's the frame of mind I'm in. Wait a minute. I want to be in a Jesus frame of mind when I wake up every morning. That whole thing of, you've heard the very first thing that you hear in the morning is kind of how your day is going to go. My phone, my alarm is set to go off to this song. And the very first thing, it's like when the alarm first starts, it's kind of quiet, and then it gets louder. And the very first thing that I hear is God, or is Father, and Jesus Christ. He's thanking the Father for Jesus Christ. And I thought, wow, that's pretty cool. If that's the first thing that I wake up to every morning, it's what wakes me up, is that. That's a good way to start your day, huh? So you have the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of the existing one, the center of existence. You have wisdom, you have understanding. It's where I begin, and then you have counsel and might. And all of that is where the logic comes in, where we begin to reason. And everything's based off, you realize, the very middle of the whole thing is the Spirit of existence. It's the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of the existing one. If I'm the center of it, then everything else around it is going to be about me in the middle of it. If it's Jesus, then I come into the frame of mind, how do I glorify Him? Everything that I begin to do, all the counsel, the thought, everything that I begin to do is all focused on Him. Okay? That's what is created. That's what this represents in the menorah. It brings us to the place where even the counsel and the might is where I begin to take the logic and the reason and I get a plan of action. This is what I do. Okay? This is how I'm going to accomplish this today. After I've acted on that and I've accomplished the plan, I now come into the place of knowledge, and it's because now I have experiential knowledge of it. Sometimes my plan works, and sometimes that doesn't. So the next time I come around, if I'm faced with the same thing again, if it didn't work the first time, then I begin to reason and logic different and come up with a different plan of attack. But if I had success at it, then now it's all based on my success, and I'm going to continue to do the same thing over and over again. Everybody following me? Okay, and then, so the knowledge is there, and then the fear of the Lord. If my plan worked, then I have this reverential fear that I got it going on. It's still me. If my plan didn't work, then I began to fear the ignorance that is in me. Still not healthy. See what I mean? But if you make Jesus the center of your existence, then everything else is going towards Him. Every frame of mind, all of my actions, everything, I think, right here in my mind, I think in terms of Jesus and Him only. Okay? That's what's represented there, what we're supposed to do. We made it to the table of showbread. On the table of showbread, and I'll just clarify this right now, were 12 loaves. There were bread that were replaced every week on the Sabbath day. There was fresh bread that was brought in. Those loaves, the Levites, the priests, could eat of that bread. Okay? There were also, Scripture says that there were bowls and utensils and everything that were made of gold that were on that table. Because of the bowls and the different things that it describes, we know that there was a drink offering there, okay? And it was wine. Finding that specifically scripture is a little hard. Haven't specifically nailed it down where it talks specifically about the wine. But you understand, because of communion and what takes place at that table, we know that there was bread and wine there. And if we look at communion, it gives us a clearer picture of what that represented in the Old Testament and in the wilderness. We learn what that represented. Okay, there is a gold table there. The table itself, all the way down from everything that it's made, represents Jesus. There's the bread and there's the wine. In communion, we all believe, I'm going to say I hope we all believe, Scripture says that we're one body because of the bread. Okay? Meaning if you understand that that bread, Jesus, the broken body of Jesus Christ is what that bread represents. That broken body, I don't care if you're Lutheran, Pentecostal, Baptist, doesn't matter what it is, all those different things that men will argue about, we all believe that Jesus is the sacrifice for our sins. We're one body because of that. Okay? We're one body. But we do not have unity in the body, do we? We don't have the unity in the body is because we don't understand really what the cup represents. The cup represents His blood. And when you partake of blood in blood covenant, when you look at all of that, it is the intermingling of blood that by faith you believe that you partake of the character and nature of the one that you're covenanting with. Okay? If James and I, and we've all heard of like the Indian blood brothers. Ooh. We all talk about all that. We've seen it on TV when we were kids, all the stuff. All of it goes back to one belief, and it's all an understanding of blood covenant. That's where all this stuff comes from. But you would cut the hand, and it's not just with Indians. You go to Africa, you go all over the place, and they've got different rituals that they would do. But it's all for one purpose, and it's believing into a covenant brotherhood that happened between people. The intermingling of blood, when they would cut the hands, and then they would shake hands, it was believed, remember, this is all by faith, it's by believing, they believed that they partook of the character and nature of the one that they were covenanting with. What they're doing is dying to self, saying, I'm now living for you. And it was both ways. The sacrifice was there, the shedding of blood was there, the intermingling of blood was there, and we began to partake of the nature of one another. By believing. Now you know as well as I do, if we cut our thumbs and rubbed our thumbs together, the doctor would say, well, it's not because of that character. Well, at the same time, because of the blood of my father, I laugh like my dad. I walk like my dad. I talk like my dad. I'm not around my dad. I haven't seen my dad in over a year now, and it was 4 years prior to that that I had seen him. But I still walk and talk and act just like him. Why? Because I'm his son. There are certain things. I share this faith. My daughter Faith, her biological mom, my sister-in-law, Faith hasn't been with her since she was 8 months old. But I'm not kidding. She looks like her, talks like her. She does some of the same facial expressions that my sister-in-law does. Cherie knows, or you're shaking your head, yeah. It's amazing how much Faith acts like her and looks just like her. Why does that happen? She hasn't been around her. It's by the blood. Okay? In the same way, when you partake of that blood, whether it be through the intermingling in the hand or what's believed into when you partake of the cup of Jesus Christ, we're believing into, I'm dying to self, I'm living for you, I lay down who I am, I take on your character and nature in order to glorify you. Okay? So the cup represents partaking of His character or His nature or His attributes, who He is in His character and His personality. There's where the unity of the Spirit comes. When I partake of His character and nature, and Mike, it's good to have you this morning, Mike. It's good to be here. This is Mike Crow. This is Chandra's husband. He doesn't get to be here very often on Sunday morning, but brother, it's good to see you. I love you, man. And their son, John. Did I get your name right? What was I saying? Come on, Bruce, help me out here. The what? That's right. All right, I got it. I'm getting there. Man, you guys are pushy. If I partake of the cup of Jesus Christ, and I partake of His nature and His character and who He is, and Mike partakes of the cup of Jesus Christ, and he partakes of that character and nature, we now have unity in the Spirit of God. But we do not have unity if I continue acting the character and nature of Pastor Mike. He can be partaking of Jesus, and I can be somewhere else completely. I can be me. I'm the center of my existence. We have no unity in the Spirit. Are we the same body? Yeah. But I'm like being a toe that's been stubbed, and he's like the head of the whole thing. You see what I mean? I'm going against the grain on the whole thing because I'm not partaking of the nature. We are one body because we both believe in Jesus Christ as the sacrifice for our sins. He is the broken bread. Okay? But we have unity in the Spirit when I begin to take care of his, partake of the character and nature. Don, you had your hand up? Grape, Arizona. 99 cents for the big old can. Everybody can partake, huh? I love you, man. But it's true. I have partaken of communion and been healed in the workplace using Pepsi and a ham sandwich. Now, don't tell the Catholics that it was Friday and I was eating ham. But you see what I mean? Where my heart was. Where my heart was at the time, and when I sat down, when I broke that sandwich, and when I opened that Pepsi, my heart was towards Jesus Christ, and what I was partaking of was his character and nature, and I needed physical healing in my body, and I had no headache after that.
Amen.
It went away. I don't care what you use, it's the condition of your heart. That's the issue. Now, if you have it available, I do believe in using the bread. I do believe there's a reverence for it if you have juice or you have wine available. I believe there's a reverence for it. There, we're not to take it lightly. Paul was talking about that in 1 Corinthians. They were coming together and they were losing sight and perspective of what they were actually doing, and they were getting drunk, and then some of them were gorging themselves with food and other ones were left without anything. Because why? They were losing the heart of Christ behind the whole thing. So I get it. Is there a reason that we would use grape juice or wine? Is there a reason why we would use bread? Yeah. Because we do reverence it, and we don't want to get so flagrant with it that we forget what it represents. Okay? So I'll clarify that. I'm not poking fun at anybody that says you have to do all of those things, that you have to have a certain kind of wine and the vintage and the unleavened bread and all that stuff. I'm not making fun of that. It's, we just got to make sure that the heart's in the right place. And if all you have available is your peanut butter and jelly sandwich and a Capri Sun in your lunch, then by all means, if God's put it on your heart to partake of communion, do it. And by faith, receive what he has for you that day. That's what it's about. Okay? So, no, I'm not going to have peanut butter and jelly next time we do communion. There's a reason why we do that, but please remember, it's for the heart. It's keeping us in check. It's keeping that order of the service there so that our heart remains focused on him instead of on us. I think I made my point. Everybody get that? Can I get an amen on that one?
Yeah.
All right. Moving on. Moving on. We're going to move on, all right, Jesse. Here's where it ties together, and if you watch the progression of this whole thing, not every priest could go to the menorah. That was an assigned duty. All of them went to the laver, and all of them partook of the bread. Not every one of them went to the altar of incense. But they all went to the laver, and they all went to the table of showbread. When they entered in behind this veil right here, the only light that's in there is the menorah. The menorah is lit. It's an invitation for me to go to that table of showbread. What the laver is to identity, the table of showbread is to character or nature. We take on the identity of a child of God here. But how many of us, when we first got saved and knew that we were now a child of God, how many of us really acted like it? The only way that that happens is at this place right here in what it represents. When I begin to have relationship with Jesus Christ and I begin to partake of who he is. When I begin to partake of his broken body for me. And in that, and in the sharing of that bread and in that cup, I'm saying, I'm dying, I'm being broken the same way that you were. I'm dying to self to live for you. when I take of this cup, I'm laying down my character and my nature, my mind, will, and emotions. These things are of the flesh. I no longer want them. I want to partake of who you are. I want to begin to express your character and nature. I want to take on your name. That's what name really represents. It's not an outward identity. People that know me as Mike, but you don't see my name written on my forehead. And I hope I don't step on any toes in here, but in high school I used to laugh at the guys that had to get their last name on their arm as a tattoo, because what, are you going to forget your name? Come on, why do you need your own name written across you? You know what I mean? What's that?
In case somebody finds you.
I think we just got a glimpse into today's past just now. If somebody finds you. Wow, brother. Wow. What the labor is to the outward identity, the table of showbread is to the character and the nature. What is that?
Trouble.
Huh? I heard cop. What else did I hear? Who is that?
Man.
Trouble. Was that you, Dave? Are you at it again, Dave? No wonder somebody's going to find you. I heard cop. What else did we hear? Can't see his name tag. Okay. But by the outward identity and the uniform that he's wearing, what is that? You guys are difficult. I already identified it. I knew cop was going to come up, but let me tell you right now, that is a slang term, and if you're talking to a police officer, it's very disrespectful. Yeah. And as you know, then in Webster's 1828 dictionary, the word cop has nothing to do with a police officer at all. It's talking about the cap. It was another word for like the cap in a castle or something like that. You look it up. It's a person who, in the newer dictionaries, when you can actually find how we use the word so often, it is a person who seeks to regulate a specified behavior, activity, or practice. Now, this gets interesting. Some of you said, it's a police officer. The definition of a police officer is one who maintains order by enforcing the law. They're given the tools to what? Enforce the law and maintain order. The law is what describes or defines the order, and he's given the tools, whether it be the gun, the firearm on his side, or the handcuffs, or whatever it is that goes along with all the tools that he's given in order to maintain the law, that's what he's given to do. Okay? That's a police officer. My grandfather told me a story. My great-grandfather, my grandfather sat down and said, he's telling me the story of, they lived in a little town in Oklahoma, and Pretty Boy Floyd, anybody ever heard of the gangster or Pretty Boy Floyd, came into the town and the Tommy guns and all the stuff and shot up the front of the bank and robbed the bank. My grandfather sits down and he starts telling me the story, and he says, my dad was the constable. That's not a common word anymore. Okay? But he specifically called my great-grandfather the constable. And I looked it up. And a constable is one who cares for the peace of a community. It's a peace officer. We've seen it on, you go to some cities and on the side of the patrol car it'll say, peace officer. Okay? Or it'll say police department or whatever it may be. But you see peace officers, sometimes it'll say police department and the city's name on the side of the car. And then back in the back, it'll have the smaller sticker and it'll say peace officer. Anybody ever seen that? You know what I'm talking about. It's a little more rare. The longer we go, the more we're getting away from the term peace officer. But the difference is, one maintains order by enforcing the law. The other one cares for the peace of the community. They're given the same tools, but the character of the man inside is different. They wear the same uniform. The identity is the same, but the heart of the man is different. I've had encounters with both. I've had encounters with police officers. Sorry, I've had encounters with cops. Some of them... Hey, if I had to deal with some of the people they have to deal with every day, I'd be in a bad mood too. Okay? But we get this whole, I want you to get the picture of it. The identity, the outward identity is the same. But the character of the heart, the person that's in that, and how their perspective is on what their duty is, changes everything. Are they there to care for the peace? It's the whole idea when we try to maintain, how did that say, when we try to maintain order by enforcing the law, this is why we have the Library of Congress. Because the law doesn't change the heart of man. And what we try to do is, well, that got out of order, we just need to make a new law. Well, that didn't work, we need to enforce the law differently. We need to define this a little further, because when you take the person in the community, our selfishness, we find the loopholes in the law. So we go to court and we fight it and we show the weakness in the law, and then the law enforcement or the police officer and the judge, they have to come up with a better law. It doesn't work. Do you see this vicious cycle that we're in, Bill?
I find it quite interesting that when we get in a tough time, we're falling on our knees asking for Christ to take care of our
turn this back on. At the labor, we're given the identity. Child of God. At the table of showbread, when I begin to partake of Christ, when I begin to sit down, I don't know that character and nature until I've spent time with Him. I don't even know who He is. I don't even know what to partake of. I'm told that He died for my sins, and I believe into that, and in that I'm saved, and I'm made, by faith, I'm made a child of God. I'm justified. I'm adopted into His family. The justification happens back out here at the brazen altar. There's where justification happens, because my punishment is paid in full and I'm legally released from the penalty of my sin. These are foundational doctrines. We need to recognize where these things take place in this path, in the tabernacle. I'm justified because of the work of Christ and the sacrifice of Christ that was made right here. He fulfilled the judgment for my sin. He became death for me so that I didn't have to die because of my sin. I'm justified, legally released. I'm adopted right here. No longer am I a child of disobedience. No longer am I a sinner. But now I am made a child of God, and I'm given the identity of I'm His child. But as I enter in, I don't know how to act. I don't know how to take that on. I don't even know Him a lot of the times. I believe into the sacrifice. I believe and I understand that on the cross He paid my sin. He paid for my sin. But do I really know who He is? It happens when I join Him in this place. It's a table of fellowship. It's a table of relationship where I begin to sit down and I'm laying down my mind, will, and emotions, and I'm longing and seeking to find out what His heart is. Who is He? But as He changes me, it's the progression of what's going on. We're headed for here. What's in this place in the Holy of Holies? The glory of God. It's the heart of the Father. But I can't just come because I'm wearing the uniform. My heart better be right when I step into that place. Don?
Well, this is laid out on a flat ground. And so in our physical being that we exist in,
mm-hmm.
we relate relative to us. The reality is every one of those places is a step higher. It's kind of like Jacob and that ladder leading into heaven. God would call us higher. It's like the Samaritan woman, and they're talking about where do you worship God? You know, on the mountain or, you know, down the tabernacle. And He says, God is spirit. You must worship Him in spirit and in truth.
Amen.
In other words, we must realize every step of the way we're coming away from who we were, and we're stepping higher to where He is. It's a vertical. We're going higher.
Yeah. There's a lot of different ways of looking at this. Scripture portrays the same thing different ways. We're just looking at it in terms of the tabernacle. But the principles stay the same. Aaron?
I think an example of what you're talking about here also would be the
shepherd. Is what?
Okay.
Absolutely. So this table of showbread, where we've been, and the teaching got different. It got harder to teach in this part of it. We're stepping into a place that a lot of people, we never give this any thought. It got different in the way that it was being taught. If you remember when we got to the table of showbread, we did communion that first Sunday, and it was beautiful, and it's that place where He set a banquet out there for us because He's considered us. He's offered up Himself. There's a banquet that is set before us, but are we gonna run up to the table and gorge ourselves without, I mean, how many of us have manners? Do you know what I mean? We don't just run up there and gorge ourselves in our homes. I would hope that we don't. If my children do that, man, my wife's all over it. But we better come not only in reverence of whose table it is, but we better recognize what's been set before us to partake of. The next thing we know, we start realizing that, wait a minute, we started finding the love of the Father. You can't, what's in here, we call it the glory of God, but God is love. It's in you. The Spirit of God is already in you. But how many of you really know the love of the Father? I'll define this real easy. How many of you have any kind of fear whatsoever? You have fear of anything in you? Anybody deal with any kind of fear, anxiety, anything like that? Perfect love casts out fear. Because fear has torment. So if you have fear, you know you don't completely understand the love of God. Let me say that again, Dave. I saw that. Say that again. 1 John 4:18 says, perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. Okay? Any area of my life that I have fear is an area of my life that I don't know the love of the Father for me. Liz? Absolutely. Torment is punishment. Yep. If torment is punishment, if there's punishment, that means there's been judgment and there's been condemnation, and that's why you're being punished, right? Did Jesus come to condemn? Then you don't know the love of God in that area of your life. Jesus came to be the expression of the Father's love. Jesus came to be the expression of the Father's love. But Scripture tells me His Spirit is in me. It's already there. So what do I got to do? I gotta let Him change me. What I'm learning is, I've got to know and believe in the sacrifice on my behalf. I've got to know and believe and understand the identity that I'm no longer sinner. I've got to put away my self-judgments. I've got to understand the washing. I've got to understand and find that place where I hear God the Father speak to me and know that He has declared me righteous according to the graciousness of the truth, which is the graciousness of Christ, Ephesians chapter 4. I've got to know and put off the old man at the labor and put on the new man, which is what? Spoken from the surface of the water when God the Father says, I declare that you are righteous according to the graciousness of my Son. I've got to put that on or I'll never go here. I've got to understand that. And when I come in, I've got to realize that the only reason I can see and understand anything that's going on in the inside of me is according to Him. It's His mind. It's the Spirit of God that reveals to me He's the center of existence. I've got to come into the frame of mind and understand that it's all about Him, not about me. as I stepped towards that place of relationship at the table and I began to partake of Him, I began to share how I'm feeling. I sat down, if you remember when I shared the table of showbread, the Friday night, Stephan woke up in the middle of the night, like 3 o'clock on a Saturday morning, and was displaying the same symptoms as she did in 2010 when she was so sick. Some of the same symptoms, and I'm thinking, here we go again, and I was mad. I get up in the morning and come down here, and what God walked me through, I came down here just knowing I've got to partake of communion. And I came down, and I'll tell you, at 3 o'clock in the morning, I was mad. I was mad at God, because I'm in my mind, I'm thinking, fear. Here's the fear. I'm fearing. Here it goes again. She's going to get sick again. Lord, I can't do this again. God, I can't do this again. And I'm down here, and I partake of communion that morning with a bagel and with juice out of the refrigerator. Okay? I partake of it. My heart was, Lord, I want to know what You say about all this. I can't do this. But when I approach that table, what's represented by the table of showbread, it's a place of trust. It's a place where you just kind of take a deep breath. All right, I'm willing to put our differences aside for just a minute and share in a meal. It's that. I can't do this. Lord, I do trust You. It's enough where I take the weapons down. I set aside the anger. I set aside all that stuff because I do trust Him just enough. I'm going to give You a few minutes, but I really need to hear from You in this place. It's something, okay? And I partook of communion that day. He changed my heart that day. He dealt with the fear. And what I experienced that day, all of a sudden I had that release in the emotions. And emotions are nothing but a reaction to my judgment. I judged the situation. I'm waking up at 3 o'clock in the morning. She's got the chills. Everything's going on. I judged the situation. It's going to happen again. I can't do this again. There's the fear. Okay? So I automatically, I know I'm not in this place of love now. Okay, the fear and my emotion and how I'm feeling is all based on my judgment of the circumstances that are going on. When I came down here and I sat right here, and when I broke that bread, it was that. And I just let it all down. I let my guard down. Lord, I trust You. I love You. And I just need to hear from You. Okay, I had an emotional break at that point because I was laying down my judgment. My judgments are, my emotions are the reactions to my judgment. Everybody following me here? I let it down. And I sat there crying, got the emotions and everything out. I'm feeling all right. I partake of the cup. And what happened to me throughout the course of the day, it wasn't like anything miraculous happened right then. But I partook of Christ. And Lord, I want Your character. I want Your heart in all of this. And partook of the cup, and I'm waiting for this. Ooh, something exciting going to happen. Nothing happens. But I went home, and what I looked back on at the end of the day is I had such a love for my wife that I hadn't really felt in a while. Not that kind of love. I mean, I love my wife, but I had this endearing, just absolutely compassionate, I love my bride. The end of the day, God says, you partook of my character and nature, and that's why you love her like that. That was living out what communion represents. She goes to the doctor, she goes to the dentist that Tuesday, find out she has an abscess too. There's where the infection was. There's where all of the symptoms were coming from that resembled the infection that was going on in her heart 3 years ago. Guess what? She didn't have that infection again, did she? Nope. God used the circumstances with my wife to give me a revelation that I will never forget on what communion represents and what that table represents. When I will come to God, when I am wound up in all the things that are going on around me, when my emotions are happening, when I will come and say, Lord, I just need You right now. And I'll sit down and I'll set it down. Lord, here's all my anger. Here's all my stuff. Lord, I know this is the way I'm feeling, but this is all flesh. This is not You. It's full of fear. It's full of anger. It's full of all the things that You aren't. I don't want it. Here's mine. And what's He doing? Let me take that. And then that bread and that wine is presented to me. Here, partake of me. This is how I feel about your wife. This is how I feel about you. Here's the peace instead of the fear. It's all represented in what I partake of at that table. That's where I begin to take on the character of the identity that I'm given out here. I begin to be the expression of Him. It got quiet. Think about that. I mean, I sat down here this morning and realized all this stuff is running through my mind, and I realized in the flesh how much I dislike myself. Wow. I didn't even know that was there. I thought I was way past that a long time ago. But I got down here and just praying, and I'm thinking about all this stuff, and I'm just in my mind and just what each one of them represents, and the Spirit of God is just dealing with me, and all of a sudden it was revealed. All of a sudden I felt all the junk that I don't like about me. See, I can get up here and yell and scream and be loud and all the stuff, but you get me away from this and away from the anointing, and sometimes I don't like how loud that I get, and I look back and just act like an idiot. You know what I mean? It's the anger that I have at the kids when they're driving me nuts, and it's like, would you just stop? I can't handle it anymore. And I look back at that an hour later and go, I don't like that person. All of a sudden I realize how much I don't like me, but I know I'm a child of God, and it just floors me that I can do all those things and I'm a child of God, and He still loves me. He still loves me. He didn't condemn me standing here this morning. He just revealed to me how much, Mike, this is how much you really don't like yourself. And in that place He said, but I made the way where you can partake of who I am and become the expression of that instead of that one that you don't like. I was accosted this morning. I like that word. I was accosted this morning down here. How many of you really can genuinely say you like yourself? I mean, if we get really honest, we're usually full of fear and all the junk, and what usually happens is, well, I don't want to talk to you anymore, and there's the shame. There's the shame, because you blew right through the feeling of guilt, because you know what I'm talking about. And the shame is like, oh, I don't want to talk to Pastor Mike. Don't look him in the eye, because he'll call my name right now. See what I mean? We're all the same. You dislike yourself as much as I dislike myself. The beauty of it is Jesus Christ has offered Himself to each and every one of us. The love of the Father is already in you. We just got to get real with Jesus and partake of it. We got to come into that place where I don't have to be embarrassed about things that I say and the things that I do. I don't have to feel bad about it. I don't have to be condemned about it. I just got to get Jesus right smack stinking right in the middle of it and let Him be the Lord of my life. This is where the character happens. And where we're headed next is the will. And if you think about it, my character is a big part of determining my will. The closer I get to here, the more I better be just like His Son. Some of the messages that we heard was the relationship between the table and the altar. There's an altar out here. This is my way in, okay? The sacrifice has been made on my part. But when I get into here, okay, it's like I've been invited to dinner right here. Now wash your hands and come join me at the table. But what I partake of at the table, what I present here, let me word that different, what I present when I come to the altar is a direct reflection of what I have partaken of here. What I give, I'll put this simply, and somebody will just cringe in here when I use this as an example. What I give as an offering financially is a direct reflection of how I see God's provision table of finances towards me. Ouch. It's a direct reflection of it. Malachi chapter 1, God the Father is dealing with them and He's telling them, He says, you've profaned my altar. And they say, how have we done that? And He says, because you offered defiled sacrifices. And then He goes on to say, because you say my table is contemptible. By offering the defiled sacrifice, I'm saying that the table that was given to me on, if God is my provider, He's given me everything. They believe God gives them their livestock. He's blessed their finances. He's blessed their animals. If I'm offering up a defiled animal, I'm saying that his table or his provision for me is defiled. See what happens? So the closer I get and I come and share my will, I better be laying it down right here. I better find his character right here. Because when I enter into here, I better be in the character of his son. So that what we're learning right here and taking on his character, this is the place where his name is put on me. Check this one out. It's all by faith. Revelation 14, 13 and 14. It's talking about the mark of the beast. And we all go, 666. We're all freak out and fear and all the stuff. It's because we don't know the love of the Father. Those things aren't there to cause us to move in fear. Those things are there so that we have an understanding of what we're about to go through. Okay? We have an understanding of all those things so that we can tap into the love of the Father instead of the fear of the world. Okay? It's not there to freak you all out, but it's talking about the mark of the beast. And in Revelation 14, I think it's verse 11, it is talked about the mark of the beast. And then it says, the mark of his name. Okay? The mark of his name. The word mark is just like a carving. It's an impress. It's something that has made a physical gouge mark in you. The mark of his identity, his name. Did you notice the scripture doesn't tell us to do anything like that? When I became a Christian, I didn't have to scribe a cross in my forehead. I didn't have to do any of that. What it's talking about in the end times, there will be those that will actually be taking on a physical mark. How do you know they worship the beast? Because they have the mark, the physical mark of his name. They also take on his character, the Antichrist. Okay? By faith, we don't take on a physical mark. I know I'm in his name when I begin to express his character. It's by faith. Think about the scripture. Anything you ask for in my name. We say it at the end of worship. We say it at the end of the prayers. In Jesus' name. Really? Only if we were praying it and only if we were singing it in the character of Jesus Christ, his son. Woo. So if I come to the Father and I'm praying for things and I have the heart of the Son when I'm doing it, I'm not being selfish. I've laid down my soul and I'm coming on behalf of others and I'm approaching the throne of grace as a son, understanding that I can ask him for whatever there is because I've laid down my will. I've taken on the character of his Son, Jesus Christ, and I ask, Abba Father, would you do this for me? Would you do this for these people? I'm asking in the character and nature of his Son. And what happens? Bang, it's answered. Now there's power. Now there's authority. Now there's freedom in those prayers. Because I found the character or the name of his son. It's not a matter of just saying it. Think about it when we're praying. Are we praying the same way? What would Jesus pray? Hey, there's a new slogan right there. What would Jesus pray? Instead of what would Jesus do is what would Jesus pray? What would he pray? How would he pray about it? Don? There you go. There you go. It has to be in that place of trust and belief. And you're only going to find that place right here in relationship when you partake of who Jesus Christ is. Cindy, you've had your hand up.
Yeah. And I'm not sure how to say it, but I'm really getting struck with the fear of the Lord. We each are uniquely created as new creatures in Christ. But it's made us all unique, which is different than, say, a cult or a group that comes from clones.
Right.
And that all of us struggle with the sin and our shortcomings in us. But if I embrace God, we can start seeing Christ work in the uniqueness that he's made.
It is important. You got to think about it. I talked earlier, I think it was when I was praying, and talking about master and father. You fear the master. Again, this is in Malachi 1. God says, if I be a master, then where is my fear? And if I be a father, where is my honor? Okay? You can't just seek the Father and having that relationship, because you also need to know Him as Master. Because He is. So you can't just put away the whole Master thing and think, well, I'm just in love with the Father. No. You better remember He's God. Okay? There is a part of that. I need to have that understanding. But there's also the Father. And the same thing with Jesus. There are times when I may come in the character and nature of prophet, of Jesus' prophet. And I come seeking a word for someone else that would edify the body. I've surrendered my soul, my thoughts, my words, all the stuff, and I'm seeking the Father. Now I come in the character and nature of Jesus' prophet, and the Father gives me the words, and I say those things that I've heard the Father say. Okay? At the same time, Jesus was priest. He is high priest. The whole goal of it is, you think about it, when you look through the Psalms and you find the spirit of prophecy that are in the Psalms, you get a picture of what happened. When He ascended into heaven, this is my Son with whom I'm well pleased. Set thou at my right hand. And then the Father says, forever you are a priest after the order of Melchizedek. It wasn't something that He sought. It was an appointment, and it was from the Father because He was pleased. He made Him a priest. Okay? So you come in the character and nature of Son, but that may be expressed in the character and nature of prophet or king or pastor, shepherd. Any of the fivefold ministry things, all the gifts that it starts to express, it's always going to be in love, which is the character of Jesus Christ. He was the expression of that, but it may manifest in different ways in terms of the body. Does that kind of explain it? We don't all have to look the same. We don't all have to act the same. What we're required of and what He's calling us is so that all of us be walking and expressing it in love, whatever it is we're expressing. Make sense? Anybody else? About to wrap this thing up. Questions? Comments? Alright. I've done my act of bravery for the day. It's a brave thing to ask a congregation, do you have any comments or questions? See, I know the me I don't like. You may decide to express that too. Love you, Dave. Alright. Luke 5, and I'm not going to turn to that. I'm just going to... Luke 5 is right towards the end of the chapter. You can read this. This will be your homework. You watch this whole thing transpire through that chapter, and it ends with this. You don't put new wine or new character in an old wineskin. Why? Because you'll destroy the old wineskin. You don't put the new character of Jesus Christ in the old identity of Mike. I've got to understand who my new identity is as child of God. Now you can fill me with the new wine. Amen?
Amen.
There's the new wine in the new wineskin, and there's where everything begins to happen in a healthy way. Amen?
Amen.
Eddie, would you pray this morning and close this service out?